Lord, thank you for your presence, for your Holy Spirit who's come to live in the hearts of your people, Lord. You've made us individually into a temple, but Lord, together as your people, we can offer that sacrifice of praise, and that you dwell amongst your people. As we sang, Lord, there's a throne that you dwell upon, the praises of your people. Oh, thank you. Just bless you, Lord, and we pray as we look at your word. Once again, Lord, be our guide. Lord, without your Holy Spirit, we're in the dark, Lord. Help us to see, understand, and apply in our own lives the truths that are there for our blessing, Lord. Help us to understand and discern aright, Lord. I pray you'll help me, Lord, to rightly interpret your word, or to point out, Lord, in the right way, Lord. Need your help in that, Lord. It's so easy to twist things, Lord, according to our own desires. Help us, Lord, not to do that, but to follow your guiding, and by the help of your Spirit. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, it's Malachi, the last time we're in the Christology of the Old Testament, the very last chapter. But there's a bit more besides that. The chapter deals with a few things. It's worth looking at, I think. So we'll explore a bit more of it than just the promise of the coming of Jesus. It's Malachi chapter 3. We got to there last time, didn't we?
Yeah.
Halfway through chapter 3. And remember, it's a conversation, right? Between the prophet and the Lord, as the prophet's the Lord using the prophet as his spokesman, and the people that he's talking to. And it's not so much a conversation as an argument, because the Lord says one thing and they argue against it. So we've got it in verse 6 now. We'll just read this bit, see what you think of this lot, yeah? I, the Lord, do not change, so you, or descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet, you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. We'll look at the rest in a little while, but that's the first complaint. But it starts with this amazing phrase: I, the Lord, do not change. You knew that, though, didn't you?
Yeah.
God doesn't change. He doesn't need to. You think about it. God can't be improved, so he doesn't need to go any better, right? And if he goes any other direction, he's going to get worse. So he doesn't need to change, right? I was speaking to a Jehovah's Witness this last week, and he was calling Jesus a God. You come across that, haven't you? Jesus is a God, haven't you? No? Alright, yes, yeah. I said, that's a bit of a problem, because there's only one God, and there isn't room for any more. So if he's going to be called God, you better put him away, you know? So, anyway, I, the Lord, do not change. And that's said of Jesus. Remember in Hebrews? What did he say about Jesus? In Hebrews, chapter 12 or 13, I think it is.
Same.
Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's past, present, and future. Yeah. Right. Anyway, the Lord says that. I, the Lord, do not change. So means therefore, right? So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Remember how it started this letter when the Lord says, I loved you. And they say, what do you mean? Right? And God says, well, you're here, and that lot aren't. Remember those Edomites?
Yeah.
Gone.
Sure,
right? Right, but you're here. And so the Lord says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O descendants of Jacob, are the Jews. Right? Okay? Therefore, you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Yeah? So in other words, they're still surviving because the Lord hasn't changed. What has the Lord not changing got to do with them still being here? He made a covenant. He said he'd do it, and when he says it, he means it, and he'll keep his promise. Right, okay, so we've settled that one. Right, so the Lord makes that basis, right? He's God, he's always been the same. The problem is, the people have changed a bit. Right, he says, ever since the time of your forefathers, that's going a long way back, isn't it? Right, you've turned away, and you notice he says, you've turned away. He meant because, I don't know if you're aware of this, but the Bible regards the people of God as one entity over time. Right, so when we can say our ancestors, it's not just that them lived that lived back. We're part of it, right? Yeah. And so he says that there about these your forefathers. You have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Right. So they disobeyed his commandments. Yeah. They did the Woolworths operation, which is
pick and mix.
Yeah. Right. We've got the bits we like. You remember pick and mix? Yeah. Very good. Right. Well, we're all good at it, but they were very good at it. Right, and he tells them this. Right, this is bottom line for Jew, Gentile, anybody. God says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." So, what's God waiting for?
Wait, for
us to come back. Right, he says, "There'll be no problem with me when you start turning back." Yeah, I'm ready. It's you that's holding up the floor. Right. So return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Now that is an invitation, is it not?
Yeah.
And it's a gracious invitation, because if I were the Lord, I'd say you've had it. Right? But he doesn't. He says, you come back to me, and I'll come back to you. Right. Right. So, when God seems far away, who's moved?
Yeah.
Exactly. Right. That's their problem. Mm-hmm. But they don't realise it. They don't think they think they're alright, see? Sad, isn't it?
Mm.
Right, so, next he says, but you ask, how are we to return? Well, he's saying is there are a few things wrong in your lives that will stop you coming back. If you sort these out, you'll be coming back to me. Right? So they say, how are we to return? Which means they assume everything's alright.
Yeah.
What's the problem, Lord? Yeah? Yeah? We do our bit, don't we? Yeah? What more do you want? Right, well, the Lord says this. Question. Will a man rob God? Defraud is the better word, really, right? Will a man defraud God? Right? Cheat on him. That's what it's about. Right? Will a man defraud or rob God? Yeah, you rob me. Right? So God's telling them. Pretty plain. You rob me. And what do they say? Huh? What do you mean? We rob you. Right? They don't think they are. See? And then he answers their question. In tithes and offerings. Right? You're under a curse, the whole lot of you. Right? Now then, very important this. We've seen the offerings bit. We'll come to the tithes in a moment. How are they robbing God with the offerings? Remember? Scraps, rubbish, anything. Find the weakest, the worst, the bad one back to die. That'll do. Sacrifice that. Yes? Offer God rubbish. Yeah? And they think that's acceptable. Yeah? And he says, well, try giving that to your boss, right? And see what he thinks. So that's the offerings, right? So those were what we call free will offerings. They decided, or they could decide, they wanted to give a sacrifice to God, thanks offering, something like that, you know, something to and thank God for his goodness, yeah? So it was, you know, just a little old bit of anything will do. That's the offering. So God says, you're robbing me in that. Right? Then he says, in tithes. Now, what are the tithes all about? For these people. We're not talking to us now at the moment. We'll get that in the moment, right? What were the tithes? What was the intention of the tithes?
Support the synagogue.
Well, there wasn't a synagogue originally.
The prophets, the Pharisees or whatever.
The priesthood.
Yeah.
Right. Let's take you back to the beginning. When God got the Israelites out of Egypt, remember? You remember that? You were there at the time. When God called the Israelites out of Egypt and led them out, right? What did he do to the Egyptians?
He gave them all their gold.
Well, yes, but what happened to the Egyptian people? Their firstborn were killed, right? Because the Egyptians had tried to massacre the Jews. God pays them back in kind, right? Their firstborn were killed, right? And so, when they get out of the land, the Lord says, You know all your firstborn, they belong to me, right? Yeah. You can redeem them if you wish. But he says, I'll tell you what, I'll do a swap. Yeah? You can have your firstborn, I'll have the Levites, the priests, right? That, and the numbers were just about equal, actually, it turns out the same, yeah? Right? And he says, now, when you get to the land, you have to divide the land up, right, for the different tribes, yeah? But one tribe doesn't get any land. You know that, don't you? Right? One tribe does not get any land. Why? They're priests. They are distributed throughout the tribes. They're there to be the teachers, the instructors, to show them what God's law is about, right? So the priests were spread throughout the tribes. They didn't have any property of their own. They got some little patches around the cities that they're allowed a bit of, yet. Yeah, but essentially, they got nothing to keep them. Right? The rest of them got their little farms, their homesteads and everything else, could grow their stuff, keep their sheep and everything else. Priests didn't have anything. So what did God say? He said to the whole tribes, what you have to do is you every time you bring the first fruits of your harvest and bring one tenth of it, right? Right? You bring one tenth of it and you give that to the Levites. Right? That's to support the Levites in the work that they do. They were getting paid in material for the job that they did. Right? So that's what the tithe was all about. Yeah? You got it? Right? Now then, what did the Levites do with what they got? Do you know?
They offer the best to God, sacrifice them.
The Levites had to take a tenth of their received gifts, right? So they got a tenth of the whole population. The Levites took a tenth of the gifts they got, and they were to give that to the priests. The Levites were the general servants, the priests were the special group of the Levites, yeah? They were to give that to the priests, so they got a tenth, right? And what did they do with theirs? They offered it to God, right? So out of all the 100%, right, God got 1% at the end, but everybody gave a tenth. That's good. God's pretty clever at these maths, you know, right? So everybody was giving, right? That's the point. If the Levites couldn't, people couldn't say about the Levites, well, they're bloodsuckers, they're just taking off us all the time. They had to give too, right? And the priests had to give too, right? So that was established throughout the nation, right? So, what's happened? What do they stop doing? They stop giving, right? And you read about that in the time of Nehemiah, right? When Nehemiah had first arrived in the land to do a bit of reformation and get the building of the walls, right? There'd been people taking out loans and selling their kids into slavery because they were hard up and so on. And he says, you've got to stop this, right? And he says, you've got to support the ministry, the priesthood, start giving. And they said, yeah, we'll do it, we'll do it. Well, after a while, he went away, back to where he worked, and he came back, and what had they done? Backed up. And all the priests had cleared off, because they got nowhere to keep going. They'd got a little patch of land around the city and struggling to make ends meet, of course. So that's what was happening in Malachi's time. So they neglected the ministry, and so, as a result of that, the priests weren't functioning, and it was all a bit of a mess. And also, I think they got a bit of a famine going at the time as well, because of that, right? So God says, because of their, and God calls it robbing him. Why were they robbing him?
Because
there were
people
that were
getting his churches. Not
Does God need his share?
No.
That's what he asked. What were they robbing God of?
Respect
and obedience.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
They weren't doing what God had said to them, so they're robbing God of his glory and obedience that they should be offering to him. And as a result, these are people who are what we call under the law. Right? The commandments that God gave Moses, these people should be, by the grace of God, seeking to obey. They weren't obeying them, right? And I don't know if you're aware of this, but under the law, if you obey, what happens?
You get blessed.
You get blessed. If you disobey, you're cursed.
Yeah.
Right. So he tells them pretty plain, he says, hey, you guys, you're under a curse. The whole lot of you, the whole nation, right? Because you're robbing me, right? So he's telling them, look around, you see why you've got all the problems? Yeah? He says, the reason you've got the problems is you're cursed. Now if you start, please return to me, right? And then you'll find out the curse is lifted.
And that's the promise he makes. So he says this. So bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. So what's he wanting to do? It's to bring in the tithes, the food, the materials for the priests, so there'll be food in the temple for the priests to do the job.
Yeah.
Right? He says, you do that, and then what'll happen? Test me. God says, try me out. Go on, try me. Right? See what happens. He wants you to conduct an experiment. Did you know God's a scientist? Yeah. Try this for an experiment. Do what I tell you and see what happens. Right? Right? Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will have not room enough for it.
Wow.
Well, floodgates of heaven, what's he going to do on a literal level?
Give them the crops.
Give them the crops. Why? What's happening to the floodgates of heaven? What's that about?
Rain.
Rain.
Yeah.
They're going to get the rain.
Yeah.
Right? God can turn the tap off if they don't obey him. Mm-hmm. Right? He can turn it on when they do. So, I'll open the floodgates of heaven, I'll bless you, and you'll find out you've got so much you won't have enough. Now remember this. When God called them to give one tenth of what they have, right? Okay? How much have they got left for themselves?
Nine cents.
Yeah. It's not a bad deal, is it?
Yeah.
Right? Now then, interestingly, when the people wanted to have a king instead of God, in the time of Samuel the prophet, what did Samuel warn them? Do you know? Right, oh, it's good this. You have to read it. It's in Samuel. Samuel says to them, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You want a king instead of God, you'll have a king, all right? And I'll tell you what your king will do. He'll take your best daughters to become maids and bakers, right? He'll take all your sons to be servants in the war, and he'll tax you up to there, right? So, great deal, eh? But they still wanted the king. Nothing more dumber than a dumb Israelite, you know. Right? But anyway, that's what they wanted. So God promises them this blessing. Right? And he says, I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops. Isn't that? You see? What's the best insecticide? His obedience. Right? Yeah? Okay. And the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. That's fungus and stuff. Cause it to drop off. So God knows how to look after that. And then he says, as a result of that, all the nations will call you blessed. They'll all look around and say, wow, aren't they so blessed, these people, right? And they'll make the connection, God's in it, yes? Right, so that's the promise to these people. It's a great promise, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now then, just this is the crunch question, of course. How does this apply to you and to me, dear humble believer? Does it apply to you and me? Right? Let me ask, this is the question I want to ask you. Does the New Testament teach tithing?
Yeah.
No.
Not in the Old Testament.
It doesn't. It's an Old Testament institution. Right?
Like,
but what does the New Testament teach? The basic principle in tithing was giving.
Yeah.
Right? The New Testament teaches giving. But it doesn't say how much. For some people it may be more than a tenth, and for some people it's probably less than a tenth. But whatever it is, you're to give. Right? Support the God's work. Let me just give you the New Testament example on this one, yeah? It's in Corinthians. I think it's 2 Corinthians. I think it's 2 Corinthians. We'll find out when we get there. Well, no, there's one in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. We'll look at that first. We will come back to Malachi, believe me. Right? Yeah, chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians about the giving as well. Because a lot's made of this, you know. Right, 1 Corinthians 16. Now, about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. Right, so what's this situation about? It's a one-off gift to Jerusalem because they were in dire straits. There was a famine in the land, things were difficult for the Christians there. So he said, everybody was prompted to want to help, right? So you see a need, you want to help,
yeah.
Right? Okay, so they see this need, and Paul says, this is the way to go about it. What you're to do is, every Sunday, right, when the church comes together, each of you is to set aside a small portion of money in keeping with their income. What's that mean? In keeping, what are you going to afford? In the sense, if you've got a lot, give a lot. If you haven't got a lot, you can't give a lot. But give, right? Okay, in proportion with your income. That's what the tithe is really, isn't it? It's a proportion, it's a tenth. Right? But he's not saying what number he is. He's not giving the number of a tenth. He's just saying in proportion. Or some, it, I mean... Yes, she gave more than the tenth. She gave it all. Right. So so it's the generous heart is after. Right, okay, so that's the important thing. So this was a one-off thing, but he's laying down how to go about it. Right? That's one thing. Right, so that's one example. And then, let me just take you to the other part. It's in 2 Corinthians, if I can find it. It's in 2 Corinthians somewhere. Yes, chapter 9. Verse 9. There's no need for me to write... Oh, chapter 9, verse 1. There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them into action. Right, so, everybody's got, the news has got round, they need some help in Jerusalem, your brothers and sisters are suffering over there, they said, well, let's give something, let's do what we can. Right, so, that's what the Corinthians have done. Then verse 6 is where we get to. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Well, that's a practical one from harvests and seeds, right? And what do our American brothers do with that? I shouldn't go about these Americans, should I? They're not all that bad, you know. What do the American brothers do? Say, you shouldn't sow sparingly. They talk about sowing, meaning giving. Right? And what you do is you sow a big bit so you get a lot back. Right? What's wrong with that? It's greed, isn't it? Yeah. You're giving to get. They're not giving to get, they're giving because there's a need and they want to help, right? But Paul's saying, there's a spiritual principle in this. Look, if you've got a generous soul, if you're a generous-hearted person, don't be surprised, as you shovel it out, God piles it in. But it's not you're doing it to get. That's the terrible motive that's sometimes being exploited. Right? So, and then he says this, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Yes. And the word is hilarious. That's the word that we get from it anyway, yes. God loves a cheerful giver, right? So if you can't give cheerfully, don't give, is what he says. Right? And I've upset Adrian now, of course, but yeah. Right. But that's what it's about, yeah.
As long as these people don't spread the word,
I'm right, okay. Right. Because God can use the little things if it's given with the right attitude, and he won't touch the big stuff, yeah? Right? So that's what the attitude. And then he goes on about this. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. He scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Right? And he then at the end of the passage, just go to the end of chapter 9, he says, and in their prayers for you their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. As we give, we're reflecting the nature of God. God is the biggest giver there is. Right? And so we're reflecting that nature. It comes from a heart that's been set free from me, my, and all of that. Yeah? So, although the New Testament does not teach tithing, it teaches about being a generous giver. Right? That's the attitude that we're to have, right? And that applies right from the beginning of the New Testament. We'll be, God willing, looking at Acts soon. Yeah. But I want to take you to Acts chapter 2 right now, if I may, just for a moment. Because we see that, you could say the seed was sown right at the beginning. Right? And we find something quite remarkable going on there. It's chapter 2, and verse 42 is one of them. There's some other bits as well. I'll get to it in a moment, yeah? Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What a fantastic start, eh? Right. But he says, what did they do? What did some of the better off ones do? They sold some of their stuff and used the money to help the brothers and sisters that were in difficulties. Right? Okay? That's how it started. It wasn't they had to. It's because they wanted to help their brothers and sisters. Right? That's what the object of the exercise was. Then you go over to chapter 4. Right? And, that's the right bit, yes. Verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. That's what the Lord's after, isn't he? Right? No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. So, does that mean to say that, you know, they were communists? They just, you know, what's yours is yours. No, what's yours is mine, and what's mine's mine. No. Right? What's going on? Is they didn't say, it's mine. Right? What they did say was, what I have is what God's given me, and as the Lord leads me, I'm going to use what God's given me in a way that pleases Him. Right? Now, God's not against people having property. Right? I hope you realise that, yeah? He's not against you having property. He's against you saying, this is mine, and my little kingdom, and all mine. Right? Because it isn't yours. And he can just say, and you're gone, and that's not yours anymore. Quite obvious then, right? So that's what's going on with these believers. They're all admitting that God's provided for them and blessed them. Right, now this is it. Verse 34. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands and houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Right. Now, I hope you see there's a lovely contradiction in those verses I read. What the contradiction is, the word need. There were no needy persons among them, right? And then at the end he said, they gave it to those who were in need. So there were needy persons among them. Yeah? Yeah. But they weren't by the time they finished. Right, you got it, yeah? So here's the generous heart of giving people, right? And God wants that to extend over from the Old Testament to the New. We're not under the law, right? So we're not under the curses. Yeah, we have the blessings. Jesus has taken the curses for us, right? But we're not under the law in the sense that you have to do this. What were the Christians, the Gentile Christians? I'm not saying this doesn't apply to the Jews. Maybe they want to do their tithes and whatever, yeah? But what were the Gentile Christians required as far as law was concerned? There were three matters. Remember? When they were discussing about, this is in Acts as well, we've got to get to this, chapter 15. They had a big conference. These Gentiles were piling into the church, right? And the Jewish section were saying, hey, they should be made to keep the law, you know? Right? And the leaders, and Paul in particular, says, oh, no. You haven't kept it, so why try to make them keep it, yeah? And so what was required of the Gentiles? What laws are you to obey?
Circumcision.
No? Circumcision was one for the Jews. Right. But let's look at chapter 15. You'll get it. Yeah, we'll see what happens. Chapter 15. We're going to look at this in detail sometime, but just to give you a little flavour now. This is the foretaste, isn't it, I suppose? Chapter 15, the Council of Jerusalem, they write a letter. Right. Right. It's chapter 15, verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You'll do well to avoid these things. You certainly will. So what's the areas they're to deal with? They're not to go into idolatry, right? They're to refrain from blood. Now that may mean eating meat that's been not sacrificed, right? You know, the blood of the animals. Your black puddings and stuff, possibly, if you want to use that. But it also could mean murder. Yeah. Refrain from blood means you do it without killing people.
Right.
So, no idolatry, no murder, and no sexual immorality. Right? Right? Now then, if all these modern Christians did this, we'd get on alright, wouldn't we? Right? That's what you're required to do. It's still in the book, right? You're under law, in one sense, but they'll be free from the requirements of the law in terms of you have to do this to be saved and you have to do that to be saved. But these are God's guidelines for how to live to please Him. The Ten Commandments still apply. But the rules as far as bringing offerings and sacrifices and all these other things, they don't apply to the Gentiles. Yeah? You got that? Right? So, the Ten Commandments still apply. You're still under those. If you go around misusing the name of the Lord, you'll be in trouble. Right? If you start stealing, you'll be in trouble. If you commit adultery, you're in trouble. God is not pleased. Right? So, those apply.
Does sexual immorality thing,
yes.
How does the Bible define sexual immorality?
How does the Bible define sexual immorality? Right, now, you mentioned this at the time.
I was talking to you about it 2 weeks ago.
Well, how does the Bible define sexual immorality? Right? Number one is sex outside of marriage.
Yeah.
Right, that's number one. Yeah, you got that?
Yeah.
Sexual relationships between a man and a woman outside of marriage is immorality.
Yeah.
Right? Okay? That's one. Then sexual relationships, which we read about in the list of things, with men with men, women with women, is immorality.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that area covers that as well.
Yeah?
So that's pretty, covers most things, doesn't it?
Yeah. What? Adultery.
Adultery? Oh, well, adultery comes into habit. Oh, yeah, it's outside marriage, because you're breaking. It might be outside somebody. It's outside somebody else's marriage.
Yeah.
That way.
Is that fornication?
Yes. No, fornication is it's sexual relations between people who aren't married.
Oh, yeah.
Right? It's our kids at the school.
Yeah.
Yeah.
People what?
Our kids at the school. Okay. Sexual relationships with people who aren't married.
Who aren't married.
Yeah, that's fornication. You would call that, yeah?
Or if you're married and they're not.
Yeah, it's adultery then, isn't it?
Adultery.
If you're married, it's adultery.
Yes. Yeah.
You think
what?
Fornication.
That's just.
Yeah. It's sexual relationships with people who aren't married.
Oh, yeah.
Right? But if there's sexual relationships between people who are married to somebody else, that's adultery.
Oh, okay.
Right. Just to say, I'm sure you know this, sex was God's invention. He's meant to have it in the right place, and it's a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And outside, it's one of the powerful weapons that the enemy can use to mess people up big time.
Yeah.
Right. So, how did we get over going to that from there? The list. The list of things. Oh, yeah, don't we cover some stuff. We're all about giving there. Right.
Well, don't give yourself.
So, right, okay, yes. It's for the Lord and for your love marriage partner, yeah. Okay, so that's the idea. So, there were no needy persons among them. Every need was met because here were people whose hearts were touched to be generous. That's what God's wanting, yeah. So that's how it applies, right. Okay, so I've been criticised for not preaching tithing. I don't know if you know that. You probably don't, but yeah, I've been criticised for that. Because I don't believe in it. I believe in being generous, and I believe in being a giver.
Mm.
But don't start writing rules for how you to give. Because
mm.
God says, you know, it's out of your heart that He's after.
Mm.
Right, so, there you go. Right, so back to Malachi.
Mm-hmm.
Right, back to Malachi. That was a complete digression.
You got it in.
But you did go into that.
You got it in then.
Right. Verse 13. We're on to a new problem. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? Right, so God's been listening to what they're saying, and they've been saying some nasty things about God. What have they said? You have said, it's futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Right, so what's their criticism?
Being good
didn't pay. But what they mean is their being good didn't pay. Basically they're saying, well, you've got a few fag ends, say a few prayers, turn up at the service. God's got to bless us.
Yeah.
God says, you're joking.
Yeah.
Right? If you think that's the sort of stuff I'm after, you've got it wrong.
Yeah.
And in fact, Malachi is quoting Isaiah. Isaiah says, this is the kind of fast. Is this the kind of fast to start going out beating people up, to cheat people, and to do the dirties on them, right? Do you think that's the sort of fast I'm after? No, it isn't. Yeah? Is it a day for people tearing their clothes and looking sad and miserable And all the time they're just doing it to make people impressed in how wonderful they are. Because it's, I am not listening. It's not the fast I'm after. Right, so, there they are. They're saying, being good doesn't pay. Right. What are they saying is, God is evil.
Yeah.
Right, that is a harsh thing to say against God. And worse, they're saying is God's rewarding the evildoers. You know, the wicked are getting away with it. And here we are, such nice people, having a hard time. Right? It's not true. God does repay the wicked. Right? The problem is, he doesn't always do it in your time and your way. That's the issue. But God does repay. You just read history. Why did Britain go down the chute? I suspect it had something to do with our being nasty to the Jews. Right? The empire's gone. Right? And Rome, right, that's gone. All these empires come and go, and usually it's to be traced with their behaviour and their immorality and their wicked ways. God does punish. Yeah. In his own time, you read it in Romans chapter 1. He says they didn't want to keep the knowledge of God in, so God gave them up. That's punishment. God doesn't need to do anything. All he needs to do is let you carry on your own sweet way. You'll find out your own sweet way destroys you. And that's what Romans chapter 1 is about, yeah? So God is punishing, right? But there's a day coming of final reckoning, of course, when all the loose ends are going to be sorted out. But of course, you and I know, and there's almost a slight measure of truth in what they say. It looks like that God rewards the wicked, right? While the goodies seem to have a hard time. And it's mentioned in one of the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 72, is it? Listen, I'll just tell you in a minute. Have a quick look at Psalm 72. The numbers aren't always my best thing. Yes! 73! It was close, wasn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
73 is where we're at. Let's read this psalm, yeah? Now, remember, this is written by a godly man. It's not one of these guys that thinks he's doing his little bit for God, and God ought to be kind to him. Right? This is a godly man, yeah? Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Right? So that's his basic statement. God is good, and he blesses his people. And that's his starting point. But, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. From their calloused hearts comes iniquity, and evil conceits of their minds knows no limits. They scoff and speak with malice, and in their arrogance they threaten opposition. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them, and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree, they increase in wealth. So, he's looking around and he sees, they're getting away with murder. Mm-hmm. Of course, it's a bit of a blinkered view,
yeah.
Right? Because, I mean, we don't need to look too deep underneath the surface to see that the guy who thinks he's having everything going nice and hunky-dory.
Until he gets up there.
Yeah. Well, it's not until he gets up there. Those who are putting on a facade, you know, everything's beautiful in the garden, and they commit suicide next year, you know, everything wasn't beautiful in the garden after all, was it?
No.
Yeah? So it's not always just the wicked may look like everything's doing nicely, but it isn't always going nicely. God will see to that, of course. But he looks like that, and he thinks, well, Lord, here I am, getting hammered for being good. And he's trying to be good, this guy. Right. So, what's the solution? Well, let's read the rest of this psalm. It's wonderful. If I'd said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. That's who says, I kept my mouth shut because it would discourage people. Yeah? And it would have, wouldn't it? Yeah, although he's told us in the psalm. But he's given us the answer. So it's not too discouraging now. Right? So he says, when I tried to understand it, it was too oppressive to me. And that will be the case, brother and sister. If you try to figure out what God's doing in this world, you'll finish it with a headache. Right? What you have to do is trust him. And he says this, it was all oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. Right?
Yeah.
He says, do you know what sorted me out? I went to church and I got down before God and I worshipped him and I suddenly realised, I've got you, Lord, and all they've got is their stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And what they're going to finish up with
nothing.
Is nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Coming with nothing.
Right.
Go out with nothing.
So, let's read what he says. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin, right? So riches can be a dangerous thing, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one wakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you'll despise them as fantasies. Gone. Just like that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. So he's really saying, Lord, I was really dumb, you know.
Mm-hmm.
When I started talking and thinking like that, I just didn't think properly yet.
Mm-hmm.
Yet, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So if these people had been like him, they wouldn't be in the mess they were in.
Yeah.
Right? But they're saying, well, we do our bit, but God's not been too good to us. Right? He's good to the nasties. No, he ain't. But that's how they were saying things about God. But he says this, and this is the next bit, which is rather lovely, I hope you think it's good. Right. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Isn't that great?
Mm-hmm.
Now, he's talking in the past tense, but it actually means us as well in the future. He says, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. What's that mean?
Pray together.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And who are the people who fear the Lord? They're the believers.
Mm-hmm.
The people who love God, who honour him. To fear God means to give him the respect that he's right. Yes? So, those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And what do you think they talked about?
Jesus.
Talked about the Lord, talked about, you know, how things were bad, but yet we're going to have to trust the Lord and all of these things. Like what we're doing. Yeah? And he says, and while they're talking to each other, the Lord listened and heard. Did you know the Lord's in on your conversations?
Yeah.
Yes, he is. Right. And what do you think he's doing as he's listening and hearing? If we use these human terms. He's taking notes. Yeah, I suppose, yes, yeah. But what's his expression?
Joy.
He's smiling. Right. That's not what I'm trying to say anyway. Yeah? God looks at these and he's pleased with them. And he says, a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence, taking notes, yeah? You're on his list.
Yeah, but he's not pleased all the time.
He's not pleased all the time.
I've got plenty of...
Well, get things right with him and he'll smile again, yes, yes. Yeah, but just there's an important distinction to make in this one. God disciplines his children because he loves them. He doesn't punish you.
No.
Punishment is for the evildoer.
Yeah.
Discipline is for his kids. Mm. It might feel the same, mm-hmm. but the motive behind it is quite different. God isn't angry with you, he's angry with the things you do wrong. Right? He loves you. Right? Can you understand that as a parent?
I can understand that, but the punishment being something I find quite hard. I mean, should I take something that goes completely wrong or that's really hard for me in life as a punishment for something that has displeased God?
It's a discipline. He's going to sort you out.
I said to my neighbour this morning,
yeah.
He's in his 80s now, I said that you don't know what love is until you become a parent. And no matter what your children do, you'll forgive them.
Yeah,
and I think that's a yes if you've got. No matter what you do,
he'll forgive you. But just because God forgives you doesn't mean to say he'll let you off.
No.
In the sense that he will want to sort out the things that you're doing wrong.
Yeah. Because when you see deceit and things like that are things that God sends you to show you something.
I don't believe God sends disease to punish his children, but I think God can use the things that we go through, and he allows things to have to happen in our lives. Yes. I mean, on a personal level, I would never have asked Jean to get cancer. Right? But what we've been through has been a real deepening experience. So, you know, in everything it says, God works for the good of those who love him.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that has to be God, because, you know, otherwise we just completely lose it all. Yeah.
But it enters your life, but at some point maybe useful to another. Exactly, yes, what you learn from your experiences. That's right. You might be talking to somebody in the future, and they say, oh, I had such and such. And it's God giving you advice to help someone, sometimes he kind of promises you something, but then if you disobey his word, he kind of says, right, I'll take it away then. Sometimes, you know, someone said that to me once, I kind of Well, I remember actually praying about something, not that long ago really, only so many months ago.
Yeah.
And I remember God saying, if you honour me, I'll honour you.
Yes. Those honour me, just say that.
And it, you know, and I really thought at the time I've got to honour him.
Yeah.
I probably haven't or didn't. You know, and it's...
Well, we're into the mystery of God's providence, you know.
Yeah.
Let me just offer you two little thoughts that might be helpful in this one. There's a wonderful verse in the book of Jonah. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to Nineveh.
Mm-hmm.
Go to the God of the second chances, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't back up on Jonah once Jonah had failed him once.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Jonah had learned something from what he'd been through. I don't want to do that again, Lord. I'm off. Nineveh's where I'm going, Lord. Yeah?
Yeah.
So, you know, the Lord allows those things to go through our lives. Yeah. But the other is, there are times also when God calls us, sets something before us, gives us what we sometimes call a vision or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Some sense of his purpose, right? And it may be we've just dreamed it up. Yeah, and it won't happen.
Mm-hmm.
But God may, in some instances, have given us something, right? And he's planted in our spirits, and we really do feel at the bottom it is from the Lord, and then everything disappears.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes all pear-shaped. And I call that, it's like the instance with Abraham and Isaac. It's the death of the vision. If it's really from God, you will go through a place where it dies.
Mm.
Because then it's only God that can make it live.
Yeah.
And that's happened. I mean, a personal example on that one was with our house in Maple Grove when we came to March.
Mm.
Right? When I walked down the back garden, I knew in my heart that was where God wanted us to live.
Mm.
And it was another basically 12 months before we got that house. And it was sold.
Mm.
And it had gone, as far as we were concerned. And it was quite discouraging for Jean, and I went into grounds, and at the time the gentleman who was there, he says, look, if you don't buy it now, right, then it's going to be sold to somebody else, right? And I hadn't sold my house, right? In fact, we would have sold, but the bloke went and died, so it was all probate stuff, so he couldn't do it. His daughter couldn't buy it in the end. Anyway, right? So, but that, even that, God, it's an interesting story. So I'll tell you the story then. Okay. So I went into grounds, and there was the gentleman there saying, if you don't buy now, then we'll have to sell it. And I said to him, I'll tell you this, Mr. I can't remember his name now.
Yeah.
I said, even the Queen can't buy that house. It's ours. Right? Now, wasn't that arrogant of me? It was arrogant in one sense, but I really felt the Lord had said it was ours, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And then, months later, they contacted me saying, it's up for sale again. The people who were buying it fell through. Would you be interested in buying it? I says, we are interested in buying it, but not at the price we offered to start with. Because we'd become a bit wiser that we were being ripped off.
Yeah.
Right? And so we offered it at the right price, and then they tried to gazump us. Right? They came and said, someone's offered £500, this was a while ago, £500, a lot of money then, you know. £500 extra, what are you going to do about it? And I said to him, I'll tell you. The man who died, his daughter wanted to buy a house. We agreed, a week before she came to us again, this was months later, we agreed to sell our house to a couple, right? And this young lady came along and she said, I can buy it now. And she would have bought it for £1,000 more than we sold it for.
Mm-hmm.
And we turned her down. I said, look, I'm sorry, I really am sorry, but we've made a promise to these people. Yeah, and that's where it's got to stand. Yeah. So I get called into grounds, and he says, the people who are selling it have been offered £500 more. What are you going to do about it? I said, I'll tell you what I'll do about it. I made an agreement with them for that price. I've just turned down £1,000 more. What are you going to do about it? She said, well, I'll get back to them. And they said, well, if you do it quick, we'll go ahead.
Yeah.
But that was early days. I think my faith was a bit better in those days. But anyway, God's at work. The vision died. That's what I'm saying is the vision died.
Mm.
But it hadn't died. God raised it.
Yeah.
So there you are. Mystery of God's providence. Mm. Strange. Anyway, we've got to get back to this, haven't we? Those who feared the Lord talked with each other. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence. So you're on his list. You're on the list, yeah?
Where are
we? We're in verse 16 of Malachi chapter 3. We haven't even got to chapter 4 yet, yeah? Scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. What's the scroll called in other parts of the Bible? The book of life. Yes, it's his people. God's people are on the list, yeah? They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day I make up my treasured possession. Isn't that lovely, yeah? You're part of the crown jewels. Did you know that? Yeah, it's lovely, yeah? I will spare them. Just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. He's using that father-son image, you see? As a parent, God loves his children. Right? And, as a result, you will see there is a distinction between the good and the bad. Right? God did that in the time of Egypt with Moses. Right? The plagues fell all over the place, didn't they? But one of the plagues, where the sun was darkened, right? I think it's one of those. But there are others. God said to Moses, you tell Pharaoh, I'll show you I'm on the lookout for my people. He says, you're going to have the plague, but in Goshen, nothing. Right? So he sent out a few spies to look, and sure enough, no problems for the Jewish people who were in Goshen, but the rest of Egypt, they got the plague. So God can make a distinction, right? Yes. And that's what he's saying is, the time will come when you'll see serving God does pay and being disobedient doesn't. Right. So, chapter 4, we're nearly there. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. So a day is coming. Well, the day keeps coming. One of the things that's important about these prophecies is, you know, there's the full one at the end of time, I suppose, but there are small fulfillments as it runs through. So a day is coming when the Lord's going to burn up the arrogant like stubble. He's done that before. He'll do it again. But at the end, there's going to be one big burn up, right? Right, okay. And the day, he says, the day will come like a furnace. Now then, who's the furnace for?
The lost.
The wicked, the lost, right? Yes. And they, you see, he's writing to these people think, we're all right, we do our bit. What are you complaining about, God? God says, it's going to be a bit of a shock for you guys. If you don't change your ways, you're going to find out that day that you're longing for is one you won't want to see.
Yeah.
Right, so, yeah. Right, so the days are coming. Not a root or a branch of them will be left. Now, but for you who revere my name, those are? The believers.
Yeah.
Right. Those who revere my name, they take God seriously. Yeah. They love him. They honour him. Right. It says, for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. So, it's a lovely picture, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's going to be dark for the evil, but the sun's coming up for these people, the righteous, right?
Mm-hmm.
And of course, we use the term Sun of Righteousness as a reference to Jesus, really. The idea is God's blessing, right? The sun's coming up. And with healing in its wings, what's the term wings? Means it's the rays. Right, the rays of the sun will be shining. Isn't, have you ever, one of the lovely things about fens, living in the fens, you get the sky, right? And if you get the clouds, and the sun's behind the clouds, and there's the breaks in the clouds, you get these massive fabulous radiance, yeah? Shining
down. I had a rainbow in my room this morning.
Did you?
Yeah, it must have been reflecting into the sun.
Right. Okay.
Right. In my room.
Okay. Did you find the pot?
Yeah, I found it.
You found it, yeah?
With the gold in it.
Jesus.
The Lord, yes, yeah. Okay, so God's going to send his blessing, right? And then he says, as a result of his blessing, his healing in his presence, his blessing, it says, then you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. It's a lovely farming image, and most of us don't do farming, do we? But the idea is, during the winter time, what happens with the animals is they're kept indoors, right? They're fed on the hay and stuff that's been kept over the winter time. So the animals are all cooped up in the stalls. And then when springtime comes, you open the doors. Right? And what happens? You let them out, right? And even the old cows, even the old ones, are jumping around, you know? Feel like they're springing their feet, yeah? And he says, that's exactly how you're going to be. You might feel cooped up now, but the day is coming when he's going to open the doors, and out you'll go bouncing around the fields. Nice, eh? Right. Get ready to bounce, are you? Bounce now! Go on! In anticipation, right? Right. And then you'll trample down the wicked. They'll be judged ashes under your soles of your feet on the day that I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Yeah. We don't rejoice in their destruction, but, you know, God's going to make a distinction in blessing his people. Right, and then there's last two things that God tells his people. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. So that's his number one instruction to them is, just remember what I told you. I've given you commands, do them. Right? Seek to do my will, and you'll find out you get blessed. Right? And of course, that's not about doing it in order to earn God's salvation. No. That's not what it's about. What he's saying is, look, well, I'll spell it out quite simply. Who did God give his laws to?
Moses.
Sorry?
Israel.
To Moses. And he gave them to Moses for the people. But what's the first, what's the introduction to the commandments, the Ten Commandments?
I the Lord have your God on the jealous God.
Yeah, but before that, before he gives us the commands. So just look at it, Exodus 20. You can? Right. It's really significant, this. If my memory serves me correctly, I've got the right place. Right. Now then. Chapter 20. Right. The introductory phrase to the Ten Commandments are, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Right? Who is God talking to? He's talking to his redeemed people. His laws are for his people who have been redeemed. Right? You can't keep God's laws unless you have been redeemed, because you haven't got the Spirit to help you. Right? That's the point, yeah? Well, he's not under the law in terms of his judgments, his condemnation, but they're there as our guides, our helps, our directions for our lives, but they're given to people who've been redeemed out of slavery. You once were a slave to sin, you've been set free. Praise the Lord, yeah? Okay, so he says, now remember the laws I gave my servant Moses. He takes them back. And this is the final prophet of the Old Testament. And if you read, and then we have, looked at all the prophets of the Old Testament, every time they'll take you back to Moses. Because God hasn't changed his mind. What he said at the beginning for his people, to bless them and show them the way, is still the same recipe. And it's still true today. Right? Love me, do what I say, and you'll find out it works. Right? So that's what he's doing. He's pointing them back to Moses, right, for that purpose. And then verse 5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. How about that?
Yeah.
Well, now then, look at this. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Now then, who's Elijah?
John the Baptist.
It was John the Baptist, yeah, as one of the fulfillments, we'd say. Mm-hmm. Right? God has said, and the prophet Elijah is the picture for the terms of God's speaking and his prophetic word, right? Elijah was, in his day, God's man. In Jesus' day, John the Baptist was the Elijah figure, we could say, couldn't we, right? The Elijah figure, because he dressed like Elijah, he had a style like Elijah, he was a pretty forceful character and whatever. So God says, before this big day comes, right, now the big day is coming, but there's been big days in between, right? And God sends his men and his women at certain points in time to get people back to the Lord, right? So when he sends revival, for example, he uses his Elijah figures to point people to the Lord. And the aim was, what were they to do? They will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Right? Okay, so there's going to be restoration, but he'll turn the children back to the fathers. The children go back to which fathers?
Their own fathers, is
it? Well, I don't think it's their own fathers there, because their own fathers have been a bit of bad luck by the sounds of it.
Oh.
He'll take them back to the fathers at the beginning, Abraham, and those, right? Those that have been the foundation people of the faith, right? So the intention is that God's sending his Elijah-type people to bring us back to God. We need a few more Elijahs, I reckon. I don't know who's going to turn up at the end, whether the Lord has somebody else. You may or may not have come across the prophetic views that God's going to send back the real Elijah to bring the Jews back to himself.
Yeah?
Yeah? I don't agree with that personally. I could be wrong. And I'll say so when I meet Elijah if he does that. But, yeah, I don't think it is. And do you know one of the reasons why they say it could be Elijah? There's, in Revelation, there are two witnesses. Yeah? One they say is Enoch, and the other is or Moses or Elijah. Right? Yeah? And they say these two witnesses are the only two men who've never died. So they've got to die. See, because they get killed in Revelation, yeah? So everybody's going to have to die. Was a load of rubbish, yeah. Because when we come, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be thousands who don't die,
yeah.
Right? So Elijah's just got their voice. That's all,
yeah.
Right? So, I think the Lord's sending people with that prophetic ministry is what I'm saying is. And when I say prophetic, I don't mean just telling the future. Mm. One of the real marks of prophecy, as we see with Malachi, he doesn't tell them about what's coming. Just he says, look back, what we've come from, what we should be. That's the prophetic ministry, is bringing people back to where God wants us to be. And Elijah's going to do that. This John the Baptist did it. Jesus called John the Baptist, he's the Elijah. So he actually quotes it. And if I just take you to Luke chapter 1, we're nearly finished. You've done well, kids. Luke chapter 1. The promise if I can find it.
Luke what?
It's chapter 1. I've just got to find it. It's about John the Baptist. Right? Yes. John the Baptist, it says, you know when Zechariah had that vision of the angel of the Lord in the temple? Right? And verse 13, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer, it's chapter 1, verse 13, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.
Yeah.
That is virtually a quote from Malachi.
Yeah.
And isn't it interesting? When the Lord switched off the transmitter in Malachi, right? The very time he turns it on again, the first time is just continuation from Malachi. John the Baptist is going to fulfill what Malachi said in his last words.
Yeah.
And then it's lastly, it says, if they don't, I'll strike the land with a curse. That was a terrible warning. And for many of the Jewish people that rejected Jesus, that's exactly what became of them. Right? So, isn't it interesting? Very, very interesting. The very last chapter and verse of the Old Testament for us, yeah, ends with the word a curse. Right? What does the New Testament end with? You don't know? Well, have a look.
It says, no one takes anything from
you. What did it end with?
Amen.
Anyone
who hears a word? No. What does the New Testament end with? Verse 21 of Revelation 22.
Right.
The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Yeah. That's what you call the blessing. Yeah. Right? So we've got the blessing. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Right. Whew, she says. Right. So, we're looking forward. Right? Take God seriously. Do what he says. Be a generous giver. Right? And keep talking with God's people about the Lord, and you won't go far wrong. And don't think you can work it all out. Because you you'll have a problem otherwise. Alright, well, thank you for your patience. All these 50 odd sessions we've had. Unbelievable, isn't it? Anyway, let's just pray. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful, wonderful grace, the promises that we've read in your word, the promise of the coming of Jesus and the forerunner and John the Baptist, Lord. Thank you for the promise that the Lord, the Son of Righteousness, will rise and the blessing will come. And it has come in so many ways. Lord, we know you are the judge of all the earth, and you will do, and you do do right. Lord, and when we get confused by what looks like evil getting its way, Lord, help us to take the long view and to come into your temple to worship you and see, Lord, the future is with those that love you. Lord, we bless you for that. So we just say thank you, Lord, and bless you for your grace to us. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.